We're going to be talking about financial stewardship today. We're going to be talking about a topic that is sensitive, a little touchy probably for a lot of people, and maybe really touchy for a few people. And I don't want it to be, but I know that it can be when I talk about finances and giving and things like that. But the truth is, I have not talked about finances here, and next week will be 18 months, me being the pastor here. And this is the first time I've spoken on finances. But I don't want you to get the idea that it's unimportant. The truth is that I've been blessed to enter into the pastoral ministry over a church that is very generous, that has been very generous. And I'm thankful for that. But the truth is, there's always new faces, and this truth is Scripture. I'll get into a bit of this, but let me introduce our study. This is the last week we're going to be talking about Christian discipleship. The series is Where Do We Go From Here? We could call it Christianity 101, and we talked about basic principles for the Christian life. And our memory verse has been Proverbs 4, verse 26. And if you're there, I'd like for you to read it out loud with me. The scripture says this: "Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established." Now, turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. God has blessed us with a lot of new faces, and I don't know what folks give. I don't want to know what folks give. I don't know that it's important for me to know, but it is important for me to preach the truth and to teach the truth. And so I'm going to encourage you to be generous givers, and I think that's important. Money is an important issue. It's an important facet of our lives. It's a important aspect of our living. As best as I can tell, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals in some way with money. Jesus told, when he was on the earth, 29 parables. 16 deal with a person and his money. And there's a reason for that. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And Jesus knows that we put our money where our affections are, and we put our affections where our money is. Can you imagine anything more boring than the stock market? But people look out in the newspaper, they read stock prices, they watch the stock ticker, they turn on the television station or the radio station because they want to know how the Dow Jones is averaging and all those types of things that are just really mind-numbing things to consider, but they're fascinated by it and they're into it. And if you find someone who's put his wealth into the stock market, he's going to pay attention to it. He's going to give his devotion to it. And it's boring. But that's where his treasure is. So that's where his heart is. Augustine puts it this way: "Where your pleasure is, there is your treasure. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. And where your heart is, there is your happiness." And I hope you see the progress there. What you love, you'll put your money there and you'll look for your happiness there. And the problem is, in our world, honestly, this is the real issue, that too many Christians put their investments in things that are temporary and inconsistent. And that's why our happiness is so temporary and so inconsistent. We invest in so many things that will eventually burn up and be dissolved. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing a letter to a stingy church. They were carnal. They didn't have God's priorities. And they had money. They had possessions. I read some interesting quotes. And other than archaeology and books and things that have been preserved from them, we don't know too much about Corinth. But we do know it was a lot like America. It was a metropolitan type area. People had enough wealth that they could go to a show. And that's rare for the world. You know, they had enough wealth that they could take time away from work and watch a show. Now, there's some of us, we take hours off a day to watch our shows and watch our stories and those types of things. In Corinth, and just like in the rest of the world, if you had enough money, enough wealth, that you could take a little time away from your work and have a little bit of pleasure, boy, you were wealthy. And Corinth had that privilege. They had metropolitan areas. They had possessions. They were in a lot of ways more wealthy than other believers in the world. And so they had an opportunity in their Christianity to show their Christian generosity to others. They had an opportunity to give in such a way so that their wealth could benefit their brothers in poorer places in the world. They had an opportunity to give in such a way so that the gospel ministry could go out into other parts of the world because they had wealth. And wealth brings opportunity. But the problem was for Corinthian people, the church I'm talking about, the Corinthian church, the gospel was not the most pressing thing in their lives. Paul was consumed with the gospel message. You can see it in his life. And he had the gospel message. He understood it. The idea that all men were sinners, that men were incapable of bridging the gap between sinful humanity and a sinless, holy God. They understood that there was that flaw and that fault and that gap that they could never bridge, but that God, in love, sent his only begotten Son on the greatest rescue mission in history to bring those that were far apart from God by his own blood, by his own sacrifice, and his own obedience, to bring them nigh to God. Paul got that truth and it consumed him. And Paul gave all of his living. He left his career to pursue the gospel ministry, to go out and teach people the gospel. He left his home. He left his loved ones. He left his finances. He left his comfort. He left absolutely everything so that people could hear the gospel message. The church at Corinth, not so much. They were comfortable. Their needs were met. They were satisfied. You have enough money where you can set a little aside for a rainy day. We're good. We're not captivated by the message of the gospel like you are, Paul. I mean, it's great that Paul's stirred up. It's great that Paul's been activated to reaching lost souls. But you know, God's called us to here. This is our place. Our ministry is here. And I'm glad, Paul, that you're all stirred up, but we have problems of our own. I don't know, the church of Corinth may have had a leaky roof. We got to deal with that, Paul. You know, we have some infighting. We got to deal with that. We have some interpersonal problems, Paul. We have a lot of things going on. We're consumed with this, not the gospel. And so Paul writes to them in this letter. And if you're in 2 Corinthians, I'm not there. I need to get there. But you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can see that in the very first verse, he's talking about the ministering to the saints. And make no doubt, he's talking about physical goods. You know, well, we're going to minister to the saints with our prayers. God bless them, you know. God bless the missionaries and bless the birds and the, you know, bless the trees and just bless, you know. God, just bless. There, I ministered to everybody. No, Paul's talking about some really legitimate physical needs. And I'm not diminishing the importance of prayer. But Paul's talking about giving to the needs of his Christian brethren in poorer parts of the world. Our text is going to be beginning in verse 6, going through the 15th verse. So as I read out loud, you can read silently, beginning in verse 6. Paul says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, For God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men, and by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. There's a lot here, and we'll never unpack it. I'm going to give just a few opening statements on the passage, and then I'm going to talk mainly about the law of sowing and reaping and how it applies to our Christian generosity. What Paul does here is he gives a long, impassioned plea to the Corinthians, and he wants to turn them into generous, giving Christians. And so he uses a lot of tools in his toolbox. He wants them to be transformed into something they currently aren't. He wants them to become radicalized Christian givers. He talks about the natural law of sowing and reaping, and we'll deal with that. He talks about how God is blessed when he sees people giving happily, and that is so important. I wish we could take time to deal with all these, we just won't. But look at verses 11 and 12. He says that giving to the gospel mission doesn't only bless other Christians, but many have been reached because of Christians who give. In verse 13, he shows that our giving proves our subjection to the gospel of Christ, because the gospel at its heart is all about giving. You know the verse, John 3:16, say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of the gospel, that God loved and God gave. God loved and God gave. You see the point Paul's making here. If you get that God loved and God gave, and you really get a hold of that, then you will love and you will give. God is a generous, generous giver. The idea of generosity was not born with us, but with God. Listen, if you get this one thing, I will be thrilled. And this is the main thing here, I think. We talked about last week, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? Jesus lived a sinless life, died in our place, conquered sin, death, and hell, lives forever by the power of God. He offers eternal life to anyone who trusts in him, who calls upon his name in true belief. And Paul says, thanks be to God. That's verse 15. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. The first time I studied this as a younger fella, I felt like that verse was so out of place. I was reading through the text, and then I got to verse 15, and I thought, boy, this just seems like it's in an odd place. But as I back up and I start to understand, Paul's telling these people, you should be generous givers, radically generous in your giving to minister to the needs of other Christians and to the needs of the lost and to the work of the kingdom of God in this world. You should give to that. And he says, and we give thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. Keep your place here, but I want to look at a couple of verses with you. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. You should be able to find this really quickly. This verse is not out of place because you and I can only be generous because God is generous. There is no other way that we could be generous except that God himself is generous. We read this morning, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. All things belong to God. That we would have anything to give to him proves his generosity. Look at this, and this is an amazing passage. Genesis 1 verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have, what's that word?
Given
you. Every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. God said, let's make man and let's give them the earth. That's generous, isn't it? That's awfully generous. We can give because God gives. We can be generous only because the Lord is generous. I tried last night as I was finalizing my notes to imagine a stingy God. And I can't. Because I have no experience with anything like that. The God I know is nothing if he's not generous. You ever hike through a forest? Watched a bird or a butterfly? You ever seen a deer walking on beautiful grass? Yes? That's because God's generous. Have you ever eaten a good, healthful meal? Watched the sunset? Listened to rain fall on the roof? Or built something with materials from the earth? Have you ever had a conversation with a friend? Yes? Only because the Lord is generous. Have you had your sins forgiven? Is there a place reserved in heaven for you? Is the blood of God's own Son applied to your account? Can you approach God as your own Father in heaven? Yes. The only reason is because God himself is extremely, radically, unfalteringly, uncompromisingly generous. And I cannot think of anything more strange then when those of us who have been the particular recipients of his affection are stingy. It is a total contradiction to who God is. Someone said this morning, you can't outgive God. That's very true. And that doesn't mean that, you know, you put 10 grand in the plate, God puts 20 grand in your mailbox. That's not what that means. It means that God has given us freely all things to enjoy, and everything that we give to him has already been given to us as a gift from him. Amen. God is generous first. We should never look at our giving as a way to unlock the blessing of God. That's completely reverse of what's actually happening. We have a loving, generous Father who pours out his blessings and his benefits daily upon us. Amen. And we are called to be like him. We can't outdo him. But we should be generous like he is generous. I was in a missions conference one time, and the speaker was encouraging the church. He said, give up one Coca-Cola a week and put that extra $2 in the plate. He said, oh, $2 doesn't sound like much, but that's $104 a year. And that's so many gospel tracts. And he talked about this and that. He said, you know, 10,000 people may get saved because you gave up one Coke a week. And I thought, God help me if that's how little I care about souls. God help me if that's how low I esteem the never-ending torment of an eternal soul in the fires of hell. God help us if that's how small we demean the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not imagine the embarrassment that would come upon someone who stands before God and God says, I gave, Jesus Christ says, I gave my life's blood for you. What did you give for me? And I would say, I gave you a Coke a week. How embarrassing. Paul says, I left everything. The apostles say, we gave up our lives. People all around the world say, we've given up everything. Our homes, our families, our livelihoods. And we've sought people with the gospel. What did you give? I gave up a Coke. God help us. Is that what we've come to in America? Is that what we've come to? I have enough to answer for when I give an account. I don't want God to say that I was stingy too. He's given me so much. He's given me all things freely to enjoy. He gave me a son. How would I withhold anything from him? Go to 1 Corinthians 16 if you would. Paul's pleading with the early first century church. He said, make the gospel ministry, the focus of your living and the focus of your giving. Make the gospel ministry the focus of your living and the focus of your giving. And those two are inextricably tied. I hope I use the right word. Someone knows and they can correct me later. Our living and our giving are tied together. You cannot separate the two. And in case there's any question about where he wanted the giving to go, in 1 Corinthians 16, as he's encouraging them to give to the gospel mission, to give to the gospel ministry, to give to the kingdom, he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. In other words, he's saying, give faithfully every Sunday when you gather. Give faithfully. A storehouse is the church where they gather the first day of the week for worship and encouragement. In the Old Testament, and I wish we had so much more time to go into all of these things, but in the Old Testament, it was the temple. Before that, it was the tabernacle. This was the place where God's people gathered and they would bring their giving to the storehouse. As God hath prospered him, in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, refers to the fact that we can't all give the same amount, but as God prospers you, you should give. As God blesses you, you give, as God hath prospered him. He doesn't say if you want a $50 blessing, put in $50. If you want a $200 blessing, put in. No, he says, as God prospers you, so let him give. My wife and I, and we're not the example in all things, but we decided before we were ever married, we came to an agreement that we would practice percentage giving. Because I believe that all through recorded history, God has asked his people to give a percentage back of what he has given to them. In the Old Testament, they gave three tithes. And I'm not going to go into it, but it's all there. I have the information if you want it. But they gave three tithes, and a tithe was a tenth. And they would give 10% to the temple, they would give 10% to the poor, and they would give 10% to the work of the nation, which would be their taxes. And they were to give those things faithfully. In the New Testament, the only time the word tithe is ever used is when the Lord Jesus is condemning people in their wrong use of tithing. But that doesn't mean that tithing is wrong. Matter of fact, I tithe in the fact that I give a percentage of my giving. But for a generous person, because someone says, what do you think about tithing? I think it's a good place to start. Lost people are dying and going to hell. My wife and I said, listen, we're not going to say an amount. We're going to say a percentage. And as God prospers us, we can give more. We can live on less and give more. And if there's a pay increase, we stay the same on what we live, and our percentage goes more. As God prospers us, we're able to give. I don't believe the Lord counts so much what we give as what we keep. The woman who gave two mites, the Lord said she gave more than those who gave out of their abundance. The Lord says, I'm looking at the percentage. How invested in you are you in the gospel mission? How invested are you? Well, I'm 2% of my life invested. Is that enough? 5% invested. Is that enough? I'm 10% invested. Is that enough? I'm 20% invested. Is that enough? Now, before I get into the message, I want to give a little caveat here. Not caviar. Caveat. When preachers talk about this stuff, and generally the reason preachers don't is because it looks like we have a horse in this race. Looks like we have a dog in the fight. And people look at a pastor preaching a message like this the same way McDonald's, they look at McDonald's putting on a TV commercial. Or McDonald's wants to make more money, so they put out a commercial. You know, the preacher wants more money, so he puts out a sermon like this. I just want to say that I've been a pastor for just under 18 months, but I've been giving and tithing and giving offerings out of my paycheck, if you can put it that way, since I was in Mrs. Rose's class over 30 years ago. I practice this. I preach this. My wife and I do. I do believe what I'm, and I practice what I'm preaching. But even if I didn't, and I know I'm going out on a big limb here, but I want you to get this. Even if I didn't, if I was just a money-grubbing, money-grabbing charlatan, and I hope to God I never become one of those, but even if I were, the Word of God is right and true. And if I ever become a barrier, if this man in this position, in this place, ever becomes a barrier between any one of you and generous giving to God, then I beg you, and I mean this with all sincerity, I don't want to chase anyone off. I love you. I want you here. But if I become a barrier to your generous giving, then find a church whose mission and message and method you can get behind and find a place of generous giving there. Because there's a blessing in this. And God has called each and every one of us to this. And I don't ever want to see a man, whether it's me or anyone else, become a barrier or an excuse for someone not being a true, generous Christian. If the pastor's a problem to your generosity, go somewhere where you can feel confident about being generous. I say that sincerely. Because I want every person in here to find the blessing that comes with being a generous Christian giver. Now, here's the message on the law of sowing and reaping. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Verse 9, as it is written, he hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Paul says that by our giving financially to the work of God, we increase our fruitfulness. This is the law of sowing and reaping. The universe runs by certain rules, certain laws, and the principles just work. We don't totally understand everything about all these laws, but like Newton's laws of motion, the law of gravity, we don't understand everything about it. Some people tell me it has to do with the moon. I don't know. I hope it does. But at any rate, I know it works. If you hold something out and you drop it, it falls, right? Because of Gravity, it's an invisible law. It's just there. It just works. The only way we know it is because we've proven it over and over and over. You don't break those laws. As a matter of fact, flying in a plane, we read a great biography on Orville and Wilbur Wright, and a plane uses gravity to fly. If there were no gravity, the plane couldn't fly. You don't break the laws. You use the laws. And the law of sowing and reaping is the same way. You don't change this law. The way it works is the way it's always worked and the way it's always going to work. And Paul takes this natural law of sowing and reaping and he applies it to our giving to the gospel mission. He applies it to our giving to the kingdom of God. And here's what he says. There are three laws in this one law. The law of sowing and reaping is a collection of three laws. Let me give them to you real quick. Number one, you reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Now what you reap looks drastically different. You know, you throw in a kernel of corn, it doesn't look like a stalk with ears on it. They look drastically different, but in essence, they're the same thing. An orange seed doesn't look like an orange tree, but in essence, they're the same thing. And you reap what you sow. You don't expect to plant an apple seed and get green beans. You plant an apple seed, you get an apple tree. You reap what you sow. What you put in is what you get back. And this is a challenge because God is asking us to sow one of the things that's most precious to us. Someone says, well, money's not most precious to me. No, it really is. It really is. Someone says, oh, I hate money. No, we don't. Let me explain why. Because money is actually a culmination of our effort, our intellect, and our time. Honestly gained money is a culmination of three things: your effort, your intellect, and your time. So in a way, we could say that it's our living in currency. Those green bills that you earn at work, that is your living in paper form. So of course it's valuable to you. It should be valuable to you. And God asks you to give your best to reap his best. I'm sensitive where those little greenbacks go. Because those cost my effort, my intellect, my time. And some of us are sowing for a nice house. Don't worry, if you work hard and keep at it, you'll reap that. Some of us are sowing for a decent retirement. Don't worry, stay at it. You reap what you sow. But I wonder how many of us are sowing towards the happiness of others. How many of us are sowing into the kingdom of God? An old country preacher said, I'm a giving while I'm a living, so I'm a knowing where it's a going. And that's good theology. This may not be great English, but it's really good theology. Sowing for earthly things is short-sighted. Eternity is a long time, and it's closer than you think. A missionary went to a church, and he was speaking about the needs on his field one time. And the people were moved, and they said, we want to give an offering to this man. And there was someone who was there, and he was obviously not happy in the church, and he had his arms crossed and a scowl on his face, and nothing would change the scowl, and he may have been dragged there by someone else. And as they were going by, he was sitting on the edge, and the usher went to hand him the plate to pass down the aisle, and the man said, he just kept the scowl, and the usher said, it's for missions, you know. And the man kept the scowl. He said, I don't believe in them. And the usher was a pretty sharp man. And he said, well, then take some out for yourself. It's for the heathen, you know. And that's harsh. But he's not wrong. Charles Spurgeon said, you're either every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Are we sold out to the gospel ministry? We say we want to reap souls for the kingdom of God. Let me ask you, are you sowing into that harvest? I want to reap there, but are you sowing there? We must sow before we reap. And you reap what you sow. You see a stingy Christian, you'll see an unhappy, joyless Christian. When a man sows liberally for the joy of others, he reaps joy himself. When a man sows into eternity, God gives him an eternal joy in his heart, and things of earth can't shake it. There's nothing worse than a man whose soul belongs to God, but his wallet belongs to himself. You reap what you sow. Number two, you reap more than you sow. And this is such a great truth. For every kernel of corn you drop into the ground, you get several ears. For every tiny lettuce seed, you get a whole head of lettuce. God brings an increase for the blessing of the sower. And at this point, you can think about the little boy with the loaves and the fishes. He sowed just a few things and God gave the increase. And Paul specifically says that in verse 10. He says, multiply, that God will multiply your seed sown. Sow your wealth into the ministry of the gospel in the world. God will do amazing things with it. Learn how to give generously to the work of missionaries, to the work of your church, to the poor, so you can share Christ with them. And I don't mean just give so you can feel better. Give so that you can teach the truth and speak the truth about Christ to people. And God's going to bless you with an abundant harvest. This is the promise. If reaping what you sow is the challenge, then reaping more than you sow is the promise. How many of you ever bought Kraft cheese? J.L. Kraft, the founder of that company, he gave approximately 25% of his income to the work of God around the world during his time living. And here's what he said. He said, quote, "The only investment I ever made which has paid consistently increasing dividends is the money I have given to the Lord." Part of this truth is the fact that God will bless you with more to give. I believe God blesses givers with more to give. But if you think this is a way to get wealth or riches, it just isn't. God blesses generous people with more money so they can continue to be generous. But God also blesses generous churches and generous Christians with a good testimony, with spiritual fruit that abounds to their account and souls for their labor. We should be generous because God gives us more than we sow. And the question is, are you being faithful to sow to God's work on this earth? You can trust God to give an increase. God gives more than we sow. That's the promise. And number three, you reap after you sow. And if reaping what you sow is the challenge, and reaping more than you sow is the promise, reaping after you sow is the call to faith. There's a call to faith here. There's a challenge, yes. There's a promise associated with it, and there's a call to faith. Nobody sows and reaps in a day. Could you imagine the farmer who goes out and sows half of his seed and he says, well, look, when I'm sure that half is going to produce, then I'll go out and sow the other half. No, we sow it all in faith. We scatter it. We spread it abroad and we trust that God is going to give an increase. And it requires faith. You and I need to be willing to continue the cycle of generosity that God began. A little boy once wrote this poem. I think he had the right idea. He said this, "It's not what you do with the million if fortune should ever be your lot, but what are you doing today with the dollar and quarter you got?" Good thought. And I'm going to use this. I know I spoke about it when we gave the call for the mission gift to Roma. And I know our church gave generously. I'm thankful for that. But I want to use it as an illustration. Was your first thought, what can I afford to give without really feeling it? You know, what do I have laying around? What is spare? What is extra? C.S. Lewis said, "I don't believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." Go to Matthew 16 with me. I hope your heart's generous towards God. And it requires faith. You sow and then later you reap. The harvest comes after the sowing. Don't be generous with an eye towards tomorrow because too many people just give money because they want more money. I've been in places where people put stuff in the plate and they just want a tax write-off. And I know it. They've told me. Ripping God off Give money not because you want money. Give money not because you want recognition from men. Give money because you want praise from God. And I'm talking today about money, but we'd apply this to so much more than just money. Give money because you want to see souls in heaven. We reap after we sow. There are a lot of people who've given their whole lives sowing, and they never think about the harvest. They never think about it. And when they die, years later, an abundant harvest comes in, and it abounds to their account in heaven. Let's look at this in Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Do you believe in an eternal kingdom of God? Do you believe that God will reward sinners for their sin in hell? Do you believe that God will reward his own with joy unspeakable and eternal glory in heaven with himself? Do we believe that? And then ask yourself, does my bank statement reflect that belief? You reap after you sow. Jesus teaches that what we sow into his kingdom will be reaped in all of eternity, but what we sow in earthly things have no eternal value. Martin Luther said, I've tried to keep things in my hands, and I've lost them all. But what I've given into God's hands, I still possess. Can I say that one more time? I've tried to keep things in my hands and lost them all, but what I have given into God's hands, I still possess. I'm going to give one more story, then we're done. Samuel Hearne was the first European to make an overland excursion across northern Canada to the Arctic Ocean. On this particular trip, he was by a place called the Coppermine River, and he was sat upon by Indians, and they stole so many of their goods. Now understand, this is a long, long trip. And this happened within the first few days. So we're talking about a long, extended trip. Within the first few days, they were sat upon, and they had so many of their supplies taken from them. And if you could imagine how devastating that would be. We have a long way to go. And now we have we have a lot less than we did when we started. What are we going to do? He wrote in his journal the next day, quote, the weight of our baggage being so much lightened, our next day's journey was more swift and pleasant. You know what happened? He had a destination that was a very interesting and important place. He was excited to get there. And to him, the loss of a few pounds of bacon and a few bags of flour just meant a lighter trip. He said, boy, we can go a lot easier now that we've shed some of that baggage. I think some of us are too weighted down with all of our stuff. You read about Saul in the Bible, it says he was hid among the stuff. And I think that might be the case with some of us. We feel too much heaviness instead of heavenliness. And I'm sorry about that pun, but I think it's pretty true. Christians need to have an eye on their destination. And we ought not to hold on to our stuff too lightly. And if God takes it from us, then blessed be the name of the Lord. But if he doesn't, we're willing to give it to him. And we're actively seeking ways that we can benefit his kingdom with the stuff that he's given to us. Remember, you reap what you sow. That's the challenge. You reap more than you sow. That's the promise. And you reap after you sow. That is the call to faith. Would you bow with me in prayer? It is a challenge to reap that which is most, or to sow that which is most valuable to us. And our currency is a culmination of all of our hard work. So many people say, I want to hold on to this. I'm not telling you that you have to do anything. But I do want to encourage you, look at the generosity of God. Look at everything He's given to us. May we be generous. Are you generous to the Lord, to His work? Do you believe that God is generous? What are we going to do about it? Maybe there's someone here today and you say, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure that I'm saved. God was generous to give us His Son. I want to encourage you, if you have questions, come up at the invitation. And someone will take a Bible and show you how you can know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Maybe the Lord's spoken to you. I'm not sure what about. We're going to have a few moments. And we will each have an opportunity to do business with God. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would use this message. We thank you for all that you've given to us. And I pray that you would motivate us to be men and women who are given over to the ministry of the gospel. May we be spent trying to reach souls for your kingdom. Please do this for us. We'll thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.